you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word when we read it by standing. That's why we stand. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now the issue in Galatians is in review. Now this first part is a review. In review, the issue in Galatians is that the Judaizers, these are a group of people that believed in salvation by believing in Jesus plus works. And Paul is doing taking an extreme amount of effort to show that this is not right. It is not salvation by any type of works whatsoever. It is by grace through faith alone. So the issue is the Judaizers. The theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone, as I already said. The key verse, now hopefully you remembered this from last week. Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. In Galatians last week, a couple weeks ago, we learned the purpose of the law was in 3:24. The law was a tutor. Before you were saved, it was a tutor to bring you to Christ. What was a tutor? A tutor was a household guardian who took care and discipline of the children. It was a director. It helped us to realize that we needed a Savior. So that's the purpose of the law was. Galatians tells us who can be saved. And we know that all people are savable. All people are savable. All people have the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. And in verses 26 through 28, we read these words, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, became part of the body of Christ, that's what it's saying there, have put on Christ. And then he says these great words, who's eligible to be part of the family of God? There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone is savable. Everyone can be a son or a child of God. Okay, that's what we've learned up to this point. We also learned something very special. That in the fullness of time, in the providence of God, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And we know that He came the first time in the fullness of time. We discussed what that meant. It meant that the earth was absolutely perfectly prepared, that Rome had built roads, that Alexander the Great had Koine Greek spoken throughout the land. And so there was a communication tool, there was a transportation tool, there was a way for the gospel to be spread. In the fullness of time, at the perfect time, God sent His Son. And He sent Him for a specific purpose, and that was to redeem the world. And we talked about redeem and what redemption is, to purchase back out of the slave market of sin. Everyone born again of the Spirit has been purchased out of the slave market of sin and brought into the family of God, be called a child of God, a son of God, an heir, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. Now there was a fullness of time the first time, but guess what? There's going to be a fullness of time the second time when Jesus comes back and He's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He takes over this earth. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Amen. Revelation chapter 11. So we're redeemed, we're purchased back. Now in context, redeemed in this context, redeemed from the law. The Jews were going back to the law. The people in Galatia were going back to the law, back to the ritual. But we're also redeemed from our sin and the captivity that Satan has on humanity. The control that he has. Remember, you're living in either one kingdom or another. Everyone is born into the kingdom of darkness. Everyone has imputed sin. Adam's sin is imputed to all humans. We are all born into the kingdom of darkness. God has a rescue for us in that He sent His Son to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, whom we have redemption through His blood. That's what it says in Colossians. So we are in the kingdom of light now. So, we've been adopted into the family of God, verse 5 last week. Remember, that means to place as a son. with full rights and privileges of a genuine son. That's what we are, each one of us, full rights and privileges. And something amazing also, we are also joint heirs with Jesus. So we are sons of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have as an inheritance what he has. And I'll tell you, what a blessing that is. We have what he has. I mean, what a gift. What a God. What a Savior. And I don't know who would reject that. Remember it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. The world is blinded, folks. They cannot see the benefits of this. God does a miracle in taking the blinders off of people's eyes, allowing them to see and allowing them to believe. It's up to the person to believe. They have to do this. There is free will. But he gives you the chance. He gives each person a chance. Join heirs with Christ. This week, Paul addresses the problem in the Galatian church and in many people today, returning to old ways or old patterns. Has that ever happened to you? Say, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, and I get a good start, and then all of a sudden you hear that sucking sound of the world. And before you know it, boom, you're back into your old life. And you wonder, how did I get here so quick? Yeah, it's like a magnet. You stay out of God's word. You stay out of the disciplines of being a Christian, and this world will suck you back like a vacuum cleaner. And it is a powerful force that wants to bring you back. Returning to old ways. Returning, in this context, to work-based salvation. And remember, they wanted to be good to be saved. They wanted to keep the rules to be saved. All the time being righteous to be saved in God's sight. Now, how many people are good in the eyes of God? There is none righteous. No, not one. There you go. Most of you had it. No, not one. No way can you be saved by your works. There's none of us that are righteous. Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's a very important concept that you realize this. If we add anything to salvation, then Jesus, we're saying that Jesus' atonement was inadequate and that we had to help Jesus out. Isn't that pitiful? No, we don't help Jesus out. His blood is sufficient to take away, is efficacious to take away all sins of the world, but is effective for only those people that will believe. So that's the truth. Now this week we're going to be talking about no returning to old ways. No getting drawn back into the world. I plead with you folks. It is something that is really easy to do. You take your eyes off of the Lord for just a moment and you watch what happens to your life. It will spiral. It's a free fall. It is a free fall into the abyss of where you used to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do your work in the hearts of each man, woman, and child here. That you, Lord, will penetrate the veneer, the outer shell of our being, and that we will receive truth from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 8, all men are worshipers of something. Do you believe that? All men will worship something. Let's read the text. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Men will serve some god, some way. We are all worshipers of something. All of us are worshipers of something. What you worship, listen to this, what you worship is what you value. What you worship is what you value. You folks today have demonstrated that you have a value for something. It's bright and sunny. It's nice weather. You got out of the comfort of your cave and you came here into this place to worship. You sacrifice something. You sacrifice something because you value this. You value hearing the word of God. You value it. It's meaningful to you. Folks, that is so important. You will value, you will worship what you value. All men will serve some type of god, false gods, idols. Now in the context here again, we're talking about those who are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that pre-salvation, like all of us, pre-salvation, these Christians worshiped in Galatia, since it is a Greek culture, they worshipped Zeus and Hermes, heathen gods, heathen ceremonies, heathen superstitions, heathen idols. That's what they worshipped in that culture. Our culture, it might be something different. You just pick whatever you want, whatever has control of you. It could be anything. The most likely thing that people talk about are drugs, alcohol, sex, and that sort of thing. Folks, it can be anything. It can be work. It can be anything that steals your time. You can be addicted to watching movies. This is a big one. Computer games. I don't even think they're computer games anymore. They're so realistic. I mean, you can be addicted to the computer. You can be on that thing constantly. Whatever you value becomes your God. And you must have no other gods before me. God is very specific about that. So, there's a caution for everyone has a pre-Christian idol. Everyone has a pre-Christian idol, a pre-Christian God that you worshipped. Now, that God that you worshipped, that had hold of you, that you had a proclivity, every one of us has a proclivity, a propensity, a natural, a demonic, I should say, a tendency towards something that we've come out of. Every one of us. And it is, that tendency is always going to be there to draw you back. Now, that is why we walk by faith, not by sight. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? That is why we stay in God's Word. That is why we do the disciplines of meeting together, studying together, praying together, encouraging one another. Why do we meet together? In Hebrews chapter 10, we meet together in order to encourage one another even more as we see the day approaching, as things get more and more spiraling out of control. We need one another. Because folks, when you go out there, guess what? You're the minority. In here, you're the majority. It's nice and comfortable and nice and, we're all huggy. But when out there it is, you are the evil one. You're the intolerant one. You're the one that everybody goes, man, you're a Christian? Really? You believe that? I had a guy actually ask me, do you believe the book of Job is true? Well, yeah, I believe it's true. Then do you believe Jonah? Yeah, I believe Jonah. I believe actually there was a guy named Jonah and there was a fish and he got puked out. And yeah, I believe all that. Because God wrote it in His Word. He wrote it in His Word for us, folks. It's powerful. Everyone is a pre-Christian. We will worship something. And remember, the attempt is going to be to draw you back to the old you, to the old spots that you came out of. The simple fact is, unbelievers serve idols and false gods. And folks, these false gods are not gods. They are usurpers. They are usurping God's rightful place in a person's life. Now remember this. I'm going to repeat this again because I think it's very important. Man is a worshiper and will worship something. He will worship himself. Remember the song I mentioned last week? How great I art. How great I art. That's humanism, isn't it? That's humanism. Man will worship science or knowledge over everything else. How about money? How about your stuff? Some will even have false gods that they actually pray to and worship, idols. There can be good stuff. Family can become an idol. Children can be an idol. Work can become an idol. False religion, anything can become an idol. Yes, man is a worshiper. Anything that you put before God is an idol. Anything that you put before God is an idol. A false god. And folks, God will demand, He will demand this of you. Please hear this. God will demand that you choose between Him and the false god. He will demand this. He will not share you with another. He will not share you with an idol. He will not share you with an idol. You must choose to serve Him. Remember the first and second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not do that. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Isaiah had something interesting to say in Isaiah 41, verse 21 through 24. He says this about the futility of idols. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let these false gods show us something. That's what he's saying here. Let this false god show us something. Show us what will happen. Show us something. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter. No idol, no false god has any prophecy. You know that Christianity is the only world religion that has fulfilled prophecy. There is none in Islam, of course, none of the Hindu gods. Buddha's out. All of them are out. Only Christianity. That's why he's saying, show me something predictive. Show me something. They have nothing. Zero. Nothing. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it all together. Indeed, you are nothing. Your work is nothing. He who chooses you, an idol, is an abomination. And then he says in verse 29, for those idol worshippers, he has this to say. Indeed, they are all worthless. Idol worshippers, all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. They are nothing. In God's eyes, nothing. Nothing. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, we don't have as much problem in the United States with idols like they had, worshiping, putting up a statue, bowing before the statue, and that sort of thing. But folks, we have an idol. And I would like you to do this. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see the idol of the United States of America right before your eyes. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What's he talking about? That God made the heavens and the earth. He has demonstrated that he exists by the creation that is out there. You can't have this order without an orderer. He has demonstrated it. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Humanity is without excuse in realizing that there is a God to answer to. That is what he's saying. Without excuses, humanity has no cloak, has no cover, no way to cover up and say this isn't real, because he has exposed it to all people. He's not only done that, it doesn't say this in this text, in Romans chapter 2, it says he's put his law into the hearts of men, so that people realize and know what is right to do. God has placed it there. Because although they knew God, people know intuitively there is a God. They did not glorify him as God. They neglected him. Nor were they thankful, for it became futile in their thoughts. They thought about God as something other than who he is. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected the light that God gives man. Remember in John 1:9, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. That was the Lord Jesus. He is the true light that gives light to every person, every human coming into the world. This is rejected by most of the earth, most of humanity. Professing to be wise, now tell me if this doesn't just resonate with you, with the United States of America. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. They became worshipers of the creation rather than the Creator. Now, how many times have you seen we're not building this pipeline because we might interrupt some goat that might want to get across? You know, we're worshipers of the creation rather than the Creator. Made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, notice what God does. You can reach a point with God where he says, no mas, no more, no more. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'll tell you, when people get to the point where they are worshiping the creation over the Creator, there is a danger. I don't know where that is, because I think people can be saved. I think God's long-suffering. He brings Greenpeace people into the family of God, and they have to change their view. But there is a point There is a point when God says no more and he gives you over. In the following verses, he gives you over to sexual passions. If you're living in a culture that wants to live sex, just let it just reign free, he says, I'll give you over to that. I'll give you over to that. Then he says homosexuality. I'll give you over to that. You can sin away your day of grace. And you know what is most discomforting at the end of this? Listen to these words. Verse 32. And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice, now that's a qualifier, those who habitual way of life is this is demonstrated by anti-God behavior. Habitual. Every one of us takes a sojourn. Okay? We might all take a slip or a slow jump, but we're not living in this thing. This isn't a pattern of our lives. Okay? When it becomes a practice, no, please hear this, such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also, listen to this, and those who approve of those who practice them. This condemnation is not only to the ones that are doing the sin, but the ones that are saying, I might not be doing it, but I think it's okay that you do it. That is very scary. That leaves you, you are responsible, folks, for what you think and what you believe, and using your words and using your actions to impact this culture. So when someone comes up and says, we want to replace marriage with something else, and you go, oh, well, it's just love. Let them have their way. I don't really believe like that. Well, maybe I do. I don't. That you're giving assent to it. And according to this, it is as bad as you participating in it. Be very careful. Be very careful what can become an idol. Be very careful where you... I have to give you the warning, folks. I mean, I'll stand before God one day and give an account of my life, and teachers have to teach what the truth is, and I'm sorry, this is the truth. I guess I'm not sorry, but it is the truth. So, mankind, listen to this, mankind want to serve the created, not the creator. For sure, before you came to know the true God, you worshipped some false god. You did. I did. Now thank the Lord for verse 9. Verse 9. But now after you have known God, salvation, known God, that's a jump up and down point. Hallelujah. After you have known God, or rather are known by God, even more significant, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Folks, your conversion, the conversion from paganism to Christ, is the knowledge of God after you have known God. Known God. That known is the word gnosko. Now, I'm going to go through some word gymnastics here, but they're going to have purpose for you. So please pay attention. Gnosko. It means to know experientially, not intellectually. Now, I want you to pause for just a second, because you can believe that Jesus lived. You can believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You can believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. You can believe that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty and will come to judge us, and he will come and reign. You can believe this, but unless you receive his blood sacrifice in your place, folks, you're lost. You have an intellectual knowledge. You haven't had an experiential knowledge with the Savior. There is a huge difference, and I fear for people, many that believe that they are in the family of God, but they are not. They have an intellectual assent, but they don't have a heart assent. They don't have a heart change. Folks, you must receive the gift of salvation. You must believe that Jesus did this for you as an individual. Not that he just did it, but he did it for you, and that you received the gift that he gave. That has to happen. That is absolutely essential. Now, that's from man's point of view. We say, I know Jesus, don't we? You ever hear people say that? I know God. I know Jesus. Jesus, I know him. But the big thing is phase two of this verse. Does God know you? Are you known by God? That's the big one. Are you known by God? That's from God's viewpoint. Now, there's a great danger here, folks. This is danger, Will Robinson, danger. Many say, I know God, believe that they have had an experience with God, even did things in His name, but were false converts, not known by Him. Now, this is dangerous. If you would, we've been to this scripture before, and you've probably got it worn out because we've been there so often, but it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, but He's talking about someone who thinks they're in. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, kurios, kurios. Kurios is master, ruler, owner. That's what Lord is. When you say, I love You, Lord, You are my master, You are my ruler, You are my owner. When you use that term, that is what you are saying. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, talkers, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Now, what is the will of Father? The will of Father is that you abide in the Son, that you know the Son, He has been your sin bearer, and that you are abiding in Him. Okay, that's the will of the Father. Many will say to Me in that day, well, what is that day? That's judgment day, when you think you got it made. And all of a sudden, you're standing before the throne of God, and you're giving an account of your life, and this is what happens. When on judgment day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in Your name. Can you picture this? Standing before God, by the way, they would be in the wrong line, because you who are really saved are going to be at the Bema Seat judgment. This guy is at the Great White Throne judgment. And that's the Great White Throne judgment. Everyone's lost going into the lake of fire. This guy is saying, giving this reasoning. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? That's a big thing. Have we not cast out demons in Your name? That's a big thing. Have we not done many wonders in Your name? What's missing? They have not been obedient to the Word of God, and they haven't mentioned Jesus once. It is everything that I have done in Your name. I have done this in Your name. And then look at what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Now stick with me. The word gymnastics that I was talking about has not ended yet. Stick with me. Now, the I never knew you in this verse is again the word gnosko, means an experiential knowing. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. The word practice comes from the root word for work. It's ergon. Ergon. Those who work, labor at lawlessness. Those who have a habitual lifestyle of lawlessness. Practice it. Practice, work, labor hard. Habitual lifestyle. Iniquity, who practice lawlessness, is iniquity. Iniquity is the word anomia. Now, I'm not just trying to, believe me, I can't impress anybody with this. I know my Greek limitations, but I think this is an important thing. This means without law. So these are people that aren't obeying, are lawless. That's why it says in your thing. So they practice lawlessness, transgressions of the law, no law, practice breaking the law, practice breaking the commands of Jesus. Anomia. I can, and believe me, there are people that believe that they've said the magic words at one time and then can live any way that they want. This is not true. It is not true. You can't do that. You can't do that and be sure that you're going to heaven. Now, the word gymnastics, the word gymnastics that we're going through, I want you to remember this. One of the purposes of the law for a Christian, one of the purposes that we went through in the past few weeks, the purpose of the law for the Christians, was to prove that the person was genuine. And we used 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 as our proof text. And it says this, I will read it to you. Now by this we know that we know Him. That this is how you really know that I know the Lord Jesus. That I know Him. Okay? And you really want Jesus to know you, but this is your side of it. How I know that I know him. If we keep his commandments. Now that's pretty significant, isn't it? He who says, I know him, I know you, Jesus, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Now he's not mixing words here, is he? This is not seeker friendly. This is not warm and fuzzy. This isn't your fuzzy talk, okay? You're a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Whoever keeps the word of God demonstrates that they are in the family of God. Now, folks, I don't know how uneasy you're feeling in your seat right now. I'm not you. But I know that if I was to hear this, I might be getting a little, Okay? Look, if you're really in the family of God and you've been justified by the Savior, I believe that you're a new man in Christ. And if you're a new person in Christ, your life will be changed. And maybe it's going to be microscopic levels of change that we might not be able to see, because I'm not the fruit inspector. God is the fruit inspector. But at some, there must be some progress in this walk called Christianity. If you are in the quagmire of where you were when you were saved, man, examine yourself. Does it say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves to whether you are genuine or not. That's what it says. That's what it says. So be very careful. When a Christian person, because of his love for God and his Son, keeps Jesus' teaching, he or she is demonstrating that they are genuine. Genuine. Paul puts it this way, thinking about obedience. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them." Now, when it says come out from among them, it's meaning come out from the world, folks. Come out from the world and be ye separate. Are we supposed to live like the world? No. We are to be separate from the world. We're not to be isolated from the world. We're to be insulated, not isolated. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We want to impact the world. We don't want to withdraw into caves and that sort of thing. How will we have any impact? But folks, we are to come out and be separate, says the Lord. "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What's he saying here? You're going to have a changed life. And that changed life is this. Now, when you were saved, the moment you were saved, you were justified. Is that correct? You had the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon you. So now Father sees you as though he sees his Son. Pure and clean. Am I pure and clean? No way, Ray. Okay? I'm on a journey, aren't I? That's phase two. Now, we've been through this probably 25 times. But anyway, phase two is sanctification. Sanctification means set apart. I'm becoming more and more like the Master. That's what a disciple is. A disciple's goal is to become like the Master. Not to stay like they were, but to become like the Master. Remember, God's goal for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. He will never save somebody to leave them as they were. He will exert on you the necessary pressure to drive you in this process. Now, God is gentle. He is gentle. He is a shepherd. He leads you. But sometimes he will need to nudge you. And sometimes he will need to pull you. And sometimes, guess what the rod and staff were? He might need to whop you a few times. Boop, get along, little guy. Boop, to help you in this process of sanctification. Because he doesn't want you to stay the way you were. We're growing, folks. We're growing. Now, folks, I realize that when we're coming out of the world, and that when we are dealing with deep-seated sin issues that have been strongholds, this thing might go in and out, in and out. You might slip back into old ways, but you're going to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the confessing the sin, getting right with God, and then getting back on the walk towards purity or sanctification. It is a process, and the process doesn't end until you take your last breath. Because we're never going to be perfect on this side. Just mark it down. And when we do something that is not appropriate, that we know that we are are breaking God's heart, really, when we sin, when we confess our sins and we just admit it and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. You know how many times he'll forgive you? As many times as you ask him. Over and over and over. And he will help you along the way on this journey called life. And I will tell you, there is not one thing that you cannot overcome. Not one. If there is one thing that you cannot overcome, God then would be a liar, and God is not a liar. He tells the truth. You can be delivered from anything. Anything. So, conform to the likeness of Christ. Now, I have to admit that there is something that we need to talk about in this text. These Galatians that he's warning about going back to the old ways, are known by God, going back to the beggarly elements, the ABCs, the law, traditions, that sort of thing, to be saved. These people were genuine. They're returning to their old ways. There's a caution that you must hear from this. And that caution is, do not drift. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews, not to drift back into their old Hebrew ways. Okay, that's a Donald Barnhouse quote. That's what Donald said. So, there's a caution of going back into your old ways. Now, when someone gets born again of the Spirit, there may be a pull to go back to, well, I have to do certain things in order to know that I'm saved. I have to take the communion. I have to do whatever the ritual is that the church says to do. No, that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. We're to be obedient to Christ, but these things aren't salvific. Now, Satan wants to draw you back to your old ways, back to the world ways. No drifting back, folks. No drifting back. You have been set free in Christ. Our journey is forward, marching on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're marching forward, pressing towards the goal. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 says this. What I want you to think about, Galatians were drifting back to legalism. And let me read the text. You observe days and months and seasons and years. They're going right back to their Judeo roots. They're going right back to, I have to keep the feast days. They're going right back to, I have to keep the commandments to be saved. They're going right back to their old ways. Now, I want you to caution you with something. There's something called the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement. And it has made inroads into Calvary Chapel. There have been several Calvary Chapels that have started to study feast days and study the Old Testament and have gone out of Calvary Chapel and have keep Saturday Sabbaths, keep the feast. They do all of these things because they believe the ritual is what they are supposed to do. I want to give you a little information on this movement because it's becoming more and more popular today. The premise is this. The Hebrew Roots Movement is the belief of the church has veered far from the true teachings and Hebrew concepts of the Bible. Now, I would agree with that. The church has veered from the true teachings of Scripture. However, the Hebrew Roots Movements believe this. They believe, hold to the teaching that Christ Jesus on the cross did not end the Mosaic covenant. Now, when you hear that, that should just go like ding, 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 ding in your ears. But instead renewed it, expanded its message, and wrote it on the hearts of his true followers. They teach that the understanding of the New Testament can only come from the Hebrew perspective, which I believe you have to have a Hebrew knowledge of the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. I wouldn't disagree with that. However, the teachings of the Apostle Paul are not understood clearly or taught correctly by Christian pastors today. They affirm the existence of an original Hebrew language New Testament, and in some cases denigrate the existing Greek Testaments. This becomes a subtle attack on the reliability of the biblical text. If the Greek text is unreliable and has been corrupted, as it is charged by some, the church no longer has a standard of truth. So there's a danger there. And the danger is it's their way or no way, plus other things. Now listen to some of the things they believe in. For the most part, those involved advocate the need that every believer walk a Torah observant existence. What that means is the first five books of the Bible, that's the law, that you must follow the rules as a Jew did in order to be saved. So that's what they are talking about. You talk about bondage. You talk about going to slavery. I mean, why would any... But people are doing this. This means that the ordinances of the Mosaic Covenant must be the central focus and lifestyle. Keeping the Torah includes keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, that's Saturday, celebrating the feasts and festivals, and the dietary laws. I'm telling you, I went to Israel. I did not like the dietary laws. I did not like the kosher. I was trying to find some place that was not kosher. That takes all the fun out of eating. They want to avoid the paganism of Christianity that would be Christmas and Easter. The Hebrew roots assemblies are often made up in the majority of Gentiles, but they call the leaders of these places Gentile rabbis. Gentile rabbis. And they prefer to be called Messianic Christians. Again, they believe in the Torah. That is their main focus. That the Torah is equally binding on Gentiles and Jews alike. They favor the word Yeshua and Yahweh over Jesus and God. They want to get right back to that language, and they think that's appropriate. The idea that the New Testament is faulty and relevant only in light of the Old Testament has also brought the doctrine of the Trinity under attack by many advocates of the Hebrew roots beliefs. Now look it. The Trinity is a core belief of Christianity, of Orthodox Christianity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God. It's very important to have a triune God. A triune God is complete in himself. There's love within in the relationship of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are totally complete in themselves in love. Allah, being a singularity, does not have the compassion of the triunity of the God that we serve. And that's why many times Allah is angry, or Allah can be hostile, Allah can be loving, Allah can be whatever he wants to be. They don't have the loving compassion that we have in the triunity of the Godhead, which is the real God. Okay? So, how would Paul view this? How would Paul view this? Well, he would say in Colossians 2:16 and 17, he says this, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, dietary laws, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, feast days, things which are a shadow pointing to what is coming. Remember, the Old Testament is a shadows and pictures of the coming Messiah. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, meaning that there's a Messiah coming. There's a Messiah coming. But the Sabbath, things which are a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of that. We have the Lord Jesus. We don't have to go back to those old ways. That would be a praise the Lord. Scripture clearly indicates that these issues are a matter of personal choice. These verses and many other give clear evidence that the Mosaic covenant laws and ordinance have ended. Ended meaning they are not something that we strive to do to be ingratiated to God. We cannot be good enough to be ingratiated to God. We are sinners. We are depraved sinners saved by the blood of Jesus. And now through the blood of Jesus, God views us as clean and pure. Justification. We will never be able to do good enough stuff to be good before a holy God. The moment I am justified, I am just as holy and pure as my whole life of sanctification. Sanctification is for me to become conformed to the likeness of Christ. Sanctification is getting me prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Sanctification is a process that God has in changing me. But justification, when he saved me, I'm as clean as I'm ever going to be. As clean and pure as I'm ever going to be. The Hebrew roots movement is a false teaching. So the conclusion of this is, the influence of this movement is working its way into our churches and seminaries. It is dangerous in that its implications of keeping the old covenant law is walking a higher path and is the only way to please God and receive his blessings. This is not true. The only way to please God, as we can see, is to follow the Son, to believe in the Son. It's the only way to please Him is to receive His Son. So, Hebrew Roots Movement. You may be hearing more about this in your lives. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 11, and we'll close. Now, Paul's lament is this in verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now, what in the world does that mean? I've labored for you in vain. Well, the word vain is E-I-K-E, and it means I've labored for you for nothing or no purpose. Now, listen to this. If they persist in going back to their old religious traditions, the law, ceremonies, stuff that you think that you do to make you right with God, if they go back to those, the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith is in vain. It is useless for those people that are going back to their old ways. You are not genuine. You are not saved. You are not a son. That is scary, but that's what it's saying here. You cannot add to Christ's finished work on the cross. He paid it all. It's nothing that we bring to the table. David Gusick in his commentary has this to say on vain. The word vain. In the end of this section, Paul puts a choice before the Galatians and before us. We can have a living, free relationship with God as a loving Father based on what Jesus did for us and who we are in Him. Or we can try to please God by our best efforts of keeping the rules, living in bondage of slaves, not as sons. And if you are not a son, you are lost. You are lost. Living that way makes the whole gospel in vain, useless. Now, he's going to give an example here of John Wesley. Listen to this. A good example is John Wesley before his conversion. Now, this guy was outstanding before his conversion. Listen to this. He was the son of a clergyman and a clergyman himself. You talk about credentials? He had credentials. He looked genuine, didn't he? He looked genuine. He was orthodox in belief, faithful in morality, and full of good works. That was great. He did ministry in prison, sweatshops, and slums. He was doing a lot. He gave food and clothing, education to the slum people. He observed both Saturday and Sunday Sabbaths. Well, you can't get any more righteous than that, can you? Wow. Wouldn't you kids love this? Just love to come to that family? Let's go to church on Saturday and Sunday and every... Oh, yeah. He sailed from England to American colonies as a missionary. He looked genuine. He looked genuine. He studied his Bible. He prayed. He fasted. He gave regularly. What more can a man do? Exactly. That's the problem. And he realized this. Yet all the time he was bound in chains of his own religious efforts because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God instead of trusting what Jesus has done. Later he came to trust in Christ. Listen to his words here. He came to trust in Christ, in Christ only for salvation, and came to an inner assurance that he was now forgiven and saved, a son of God. Looking back on all his religious activity before he was truly saved, he said these words, I had even the faith of a servant, though not a son. Isn't that something? I mean, you talk about, you'd want this guy, I mean, you'd want him right there with you. He looked good, sounded good, but he knew that something was missing. And he was a great servant, but he wasn't a son until he received Jesus as a Savior. Changed his life. Sola Christus. Christ alone. Christ alone. Thinking about drifting back, thinking about the pull of religious traditions, the you have to do, or the pull of old patterns, going back to old religious traditions begs the question, are the people really genuine? Are they really genuine? Fortunately, we aren't the judge. You are to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. It is not up to me with my jugular vein sticking out about 6 inches and going, you're not saved because you're doing that. Well, that would make me a Pharisee, wouldn't it? That would make me a Pharisee. God is the judge. I am not the judge. But I'm giving you warning to examine yourself, not to go back to old ways. Not to go back to old ways. The conclusion of the matter is this. There must be, there can be, no turning back. Hebrews 10:36 says this, you need to persevere. What does that mean? Press on, continue on in this faith, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. What has He promised you? He's promised you an inheritance. He's promised you heaven. For just a very little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. Jesus is coming and you will stand before Him one day, guaranteed. Guaranteed. I don't care if you're 14 years old and you think that you're going to live forever, you will not. And you don't know if you're going to live to be 14 and a half, by the way. Just because I'm older and looks like I'm at the end of my ruler, I might outlive you. It's the way life is. We never know. Be ready to meet your God, folks. Be ready to meet your God. You don't know when that's going to occur. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, listen to this warning. If he shrinks back, if he withdraws, if he cowers back, I will not be pleased with him. How do you like that? Jesus saying those words to you. I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. That's what we want to be. The ones that are persevering, the ones that are pressing on, the ones that believe and are genuinely saved. Folks, no retreat, no surrender, no turning back. There was a song that you sung around campfires at one time, and it was this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I hope that's your pledge. I hope when every time you take communion, you realize that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. His body was broken for you. And you are telling him, Jesus, I am not turning back. I am remembering what you did for me. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And how about this final one? Though none will follow, though none will follow, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I hope that is your pledge to the Savior. No turning back, folks. No retreat, no surrender. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. I pray that it will impact the hearts of your people. Speak to each one of us, Lord. It's so great when you speak to me when I'm going through this. Please speak to all of us. Thank you for the word of God that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It does penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It does judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I pray now that you will do your work in the hearts and minds of people here today. If there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, someone that has been confused about what salvation is, someone that has never come to the throne of grace, I pray today will be the day that they get their life in line with you. Lord, they were made. Help them to realize they were made to have a relationship with the Creator of the world. And it is only through you, Lord Jesus, Son of God, that can happen. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you will do here today in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.